We have wickedness in us. We just need, as David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord. See if there be wicked in me. Search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." Have that kind of a heart before God. Romans 2:1, the Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." I am very shy by nature, so introductions, they can embarrass you. You know that. Say all those nice things about you, and especially after a message that we had in Sunday school today. You know what I did after Sunday school? I went and washed my hands. So, but if you were here in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. And I just felt like, boy, what's on my hands? So, but we know our righteousness are as filthy rags. Amen. Yeah. It's amazing that God would use us in the ministry, because God knows us, and God knows our past. He knows our hearts, desperately wicked, deceitful. They lie to us, and so hear others like Pastor Beatty say something good about you, that just, I know me too. So I just, I praise the Lord that God's given me Pastor Beatty as a friend. On the way up, my wife was asking, how did you first meet him? And actually, it was a letter he sent. He was new to the church here, and so he had a fellowship, invited some preachers to come. And so I got this letter in the mail, and he's just got a friendly face to him. So, but anyway, I called him, and of course, after talking to him a little bit, I mean, it's before we ever even actually met, just the friendly spirit that he has. And, you know, it's exhibited by the church. And so I praise the Lord I get to invited any place to go and preach. But just being shy, it's kind of hard to meet people that you don't know and be in a place. And yet, I don't know why, but Town Center Baptist, every time I've come, it feels like home. It feels friendly. And that's exhibited by the people, and it's led by the pastor and his family. And just praise the Lord, because Portland is a scary place. So our town is 3,900 people, and that's a big, we go to the big city of 25,000 once a month to do our shopping or whatever, and that's big for us. But you come into Portland, and it's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God indwelling people, and you can come to Portland and feel at home too. And so I just praise the Lord for this church. Boy, the music and the song service today and the joy choir, that was all a blessing. And I feel like I've already been blessed. And so we could just go ahead and pray and go home. But Pastor Beatty asked me to preach, and so I need to be faithful to that. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Just going to read, beginning with just one verse here, Galatians chapter 6, just to bring up a thought that we'll then turn to other scriptures to carry on. Galatians chapter number 6. Here in Galatians, the churches of Galatia, as he's writing to them, the false teachers had come in and following behind him and trying to steal the sheep, trying to change them back to Jewish beliefs and make them into Jewish proselytes. And of course, it deals with a lot of salvation by grace. I praise the Lord for eternal security. Galatians, they were being led to doubt that, as you come and as a result of that, it was very tempting, especially for Jewish believers to trust Christ, but then carry on in their Jewish beliefs and go back to the Jewish temple and those things but. Again, they probably had the problems like we have today, and as far as Christians falling by the wayside, starting out faithfully to serve the Lord, and then just not there anymore, and being overtaken in faults, and just getting away from their fellowship and their relationship with God, and here in chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to gather in your name today. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you, Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ, and that as we go through this life and serving you, we don't have to follow you alone, but we have a brother and sisters to encourage us and pick us up and help us, Lord. And Father, even when we get off into sin or get overtaken in a fault, that Lord, again, I just want to thank you that you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and Lord, who have also been overtaken in faults before and have come to you and confessed and asked for forgiveness and been restored. And Lord, that happens in our lives, that Lord, there's some empathy there, and Father, to just be able to come alongside and to help pick us up again and encourage us in growth and encouragement. Lord, it's embarrassing to get overtaken in a fault. Lord, not only embarrassing, it's damaging and very destructive. As we know, sin brings forth death. And Lord, to have those that would have a forgiving spirit and Lord, to come alongside and help us. I just pray, Lord, that you would take and bless the message today. Do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the passage here, and I've read this many times, and reading it here recently. Our theme for our church this year is "Restore Such a One." We have different theme statements each year that we have that just kind of prompt a series of messages in the beginning of the year, and many of those are verses of outreach of trying to reach the lost. God's called us to be a lighthouse to reach lost people, and you got a lot more people in Portland to be responsible for than I do in Coquille, and it's just it's almost an impossible task, except for all things are possible with God. And so, prompting. But, as we reach out, we also, as Christians, we're losing many. There's many that are being overtaken in this land of plenty that we live in America. It seems that as the more America gets blessed, the more we should be thankful to God. But it just seems that more lackadaisical Christians are getting in their walk. And just an example, the message this morning in Sunday school. And you can get content in your sin and comfortable where you're at. And as we look at this particular verse, many would read this, and I praise the Lord for the ministry. The ministry involves us as the one, a pastor said, boy, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Well, that is the ministry, amen? God's called us to minister to people. Jesus himself, giving the illustration, he said, they're the one man coming. When did we visit you? And when did we clothe you? And when? And the response for that is, as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's the ministry. God's called us to the ministry and ministering to others. And there's great joy and blessing in ministering to other people. More blessed to give than to receive. This afternoon, you'll go over to the nursing home I love nursing home ministries. I first learned to preach in nursing homes. And when I was in Bible college, again, many Bible college students, you're not going to get an opportunity to preach in your church. Because the pastor would never be able to preach if he let all the students get to do that, but we had several nursing homes in the area, and we get to go and we get to preach and praise the Lord that there's so many Christians you meet in places like that that can't make it to church anymore, and there's so much joy in just getting to go and sing with them and visit with them and try to be an encouragement to their day, and I love those testimonies that through our jail ministry, we, you know, once in a while I'll get one of those letters that comes from someplace else in Oregon, and someone, you know, just let me know that they were in my jail, in the jail service, and anyway, just let me know that they haven't gone back to jail since, and they're now involved in a church someplace, and that's just encouraging. You know, you got to have a part in ministry. It's exciting to get to minister in people's lives, and yet, before God can use us to minister to others, first self has to be taken care of. God wants to use us to be a minister, ministers to others, I believe when this life is over, as we're facing the end of our life, as we look back, it's going to be the people we ministered to, and those blessings that are going to come to mind, and we're going to be thankful for. Not the places we got to visit or the things we got to do, but the people that we got to be a part in their lives. Before, as the Bible says, so often we read this and we say, I need to have patience with people. I need to be more forgiving and more conscious of other people and try to reach out and help restore them. I believe that first we look at this verse in the wrong manner. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And those words, considering thyself. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Just the title, if you want to put a title in the message this morning, consider thyself. Consider thyself. And I believe just, as God is the one that leads and gives the passages and messages to the preacher, I believe Brother Beatty this morning, your pastor taught in the need that we need to consider ourselves. It's the verse that he gave there in the message, that comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. It's kind of a natural human, actually a natural sinning, human's mindset that if I want to feel better about myself, I just go get next to somebody who's, maybe having some problems in an area that I'm doing pretty good in. Why? Because then all of a sudden I look better, don't I? Because I don't have their problems, to be able to compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. God's given us a model, hasn't He? The Bible says we're supposed to predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to consider ourselves. This is kind of an interesting illustration, but this given by Isaac Murray. He talks about one day walking along, and there's this boy that kind of had a novel idea, but anyway, he had his dog hitched to his lawnmower. That's a good use for a dog. You wonder dogs are great companions. We love our dog, but you wonder what are they good for? Well, get it out there, and if it's big enough, just hitch it there. You don't need the power mower. You now got the dog pulling it, so you just kind of picture this. But anyway, this dog was hitched to this lawnmower. As Isaac Murray walked along, this dog all of a sudden stopped pulling that mower, and he just started barking. The boy who was, behind the mower pushing it, he said, "Don't mind the dog. He's just barking for an excuse to rest." It's easy to judge others, isn't it? Isn't it easy to pick other people's faults out? And to notice their downfalls. We can get together, we can gossip, and you can find somebody who's been a blessing in your life. You can still tear them apart. You can find something about them that they've maybe done recently, or something about something they have. You can find something to be able to tear them apart. It's a lot easier to focus on other people than to look in your own mirror, definitely more fun. To be able to look at other people's faults than your own. It's easier to see other people's faults than your own. I have gotten to the age I've realized that looks aren't that important. It's always older guys that tell you that, right? Beauty is skin deep, right? Those kinds of things. But when you're young, you're like, no, it's everything. My looking into the mirror is usually a pretty quick endeavor anymore. And I don't have to comb much hair anymore. It's very easy to comb it and to be able to look. I'm always amazed, ladies get those magnifying glass mirrors that they look at. And you ever looked in one of those things it's terrible. That's why you spend hours in the mirror. Much of my life, I really don't spend much time in the mirror. I maybe look in a few minutes, when I'm shaving in the morning and then, so I don't cut myself or whatever. And then I'm out all day. I don't look in a mirror again. I hide from mirrors, but to look in mirrors. So most of my time spent is looking at other people. And, it's a lot easier to criticize other people than it is to let God spend some time working in your own heart. Here the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And most of the time we read that verse and we just think, I need to be more thoughtful of other people. I need to be more thoughtful of other people, and that's true. We all need to be more thoughtful of other people. But the Bible says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I like the inward look. We got the outward look, right? And the Bible says a spiritual man, he judgeth all things. And praise the Lord, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, we have the Word of God to be able to judge all things. We have the outward look, but we need the inward look. We need the inward look. And as we look at, it's always comfortable to go to a church service and listen to preaching and apply it to everybody that sits next to us or everybody that should be there. Boy, I wish so-and-so was there. Rather than to go and say, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? So considering thyself, if God's going to use us in ministry, then we've got to consider ourselves. We need to be the vessel that is fit for the Master's use that God might use. So, considering ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's some well-known passages in the Bible I find even lost people know. And you ever go into a public situation and you start quoting John 3:16? It's amazing the people that can finish John 3:16. I've had people that have just told me they don't believe in God. And they can finish John 3:16. I believe it's just one of those many of the miracle verses God has given that I memorized a lot of scripture when I was young. I was saved when I was 7 years old, and I memorized that verse first, but I memorized other scriptures. I can memorize a verse this week, and 3 weeks from now, I have to re-memorize that verse again. But John 3:16, I've never forgot it. Just a kind of an amazing verse. Well, I believe this is also one of those verses that I have quoted to me too often. But here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. You ever heard that? Most of the time when that's said, said either by, brethren that are away from the Lord, or it's said by lost people. Why? Because you're calling sin, sin. I found it's even when people ask, why don't you let your family do that? And you tell them, and all of a sudden, judge not, wait a minute, you ask me. I wasn't picking out anything in your life. You just ask why, and so I'm giving you, the reason. But judge not, the Bible says, that you be not judged. And I believe as we look at this, a parallel in Luke 6:37 says, judge not, and ye shall be not, and shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. When he's talking about judging, it doesn't mean we can't go out and label sin, sin. recognize right and wrong. But that's the way the world is putting it out today. And so I just want to say that in beginning here, but to be condemning of other people because of those things that are in their life. And you can't minister to people if you're condemning them. God's called us to minister. I believe when Jesus came, he's the perfect example. They ask, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? To look at the examples, but I believe that Christ, the Holy God, could eat with publicans and sinners because he was ministering to them doing a work in them. So the passage says here, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And I believe verse 4, with the message, consider thyself, it says, there, if you're going to try to pull the mote, the little splinter out of your brother's eye, just the little fleck of dust or the piece of the fabric off of the outside of a wheat husk, if you're going to try to get that out of your brother's eye, then at first, you need to get the beam that's sticking out of your eye. And it's just kind of amazing how we can be ignorant to our own sins and yet so clearly see the sins of everybody else. I wish God would save the wicked. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are the wicked. Amen. And praise the Lord, God saved us. He became sin for us, that we who, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. And as we think of our righteousness of God, and as we think of the state that we're in, and the Bible says that, he's trying to give them for ministry. You got a beam sticking out of your eye, and you're trying to help the mote out of somebody else's eye. How can we be so blind to those things in our life? You know, Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Isn't it amazing? He was imprisoning, hunting down, and a part of the torture. He even, there was a witness to Stephen's stoning. And all those things were going on in his life, and yet the whole time he was thinking, I'm zealous for God. I'm zealous for God. In fact, if you were to ask Paul when he was Saul before he got saved he would tell you, I'm a righteous man. Got some of that, those filthy rags. I'm a righteous man. And you would not be able to convince him otherwise until one day he met Jesus Christ. And he went, and I believe he had such a heart for and started so many churches and reached so many Gentiles as a Jewish man because he no longer condemned them, but rather he desired that God would use him to restore them. But it was because he didn't lose that consciousness of his own wickedness. He speaks of in the Bible of how that battle that takes place with the natural man. I do the things that I would not, and I can't seem to do the things that I know I should. The spiritual versus the natural man that's there. If the Apostle Paul could be in a state where he considered himself that zealous, and yet at the same time being responsible of Christians being put to death, and not seeing that as something that is wrong, wonder what state we find ourselves in. It's so much easier to look out at others and see all the wickedness. And this is a wicked world. You don't have to look very far, do you? We live in a wicked nation today. Amen. And all the things that are being, the things taking place in our day that we would never even, in my lifetime as a kid, I would never even picture that life would be like this today. Not just my grandparents, but me. The things that people accept today, and they accept them as normal, and have no embarrassment about accepting them as normal, and in the days we live today, and so it's pretty easy to look clean, in a wicked world that we live in today. And yet, we have wickedness in us. We just need, as David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord. See if there be wicked in me. Search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." Have that kind of a heart before God. Romans 2:1, the Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And I praise the Lord, that's not a judgment of sin. Jesus Christ washed away our sin. We're not going to face God for our sin. But for our obedience to Him, our works, the things that we do before Him and that He does through us and our obedience, there's going to be a day that we're going to stand before Him. And aren't we concerned about ourselves? We can go out to a lost world and we can say, "Hey, there's a appointed a man wants to die, and then the judgment. There's coming a day you're going to stand before God and answer to Him." Well, Christian, we're going to answer to God one day. And there's a judgment coming, and we ought to be concerned about that and want it to be a rejoicing judgment. I hope there's a little gold, silver, or precious stones there someplace. I hope when God tries you by fire, it's not all burnt up. You ever wonder about that? I can't really, even picture what that's going to... the passage, "Consider thyself." I just wrote down a couple of references, and you can write them down. But Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter number 7, let's go ahead and look there real quick. Luke chapter number 7. Could I have a beam sticking out of my eye, and here I am trying to help someone else with their mote? Luke chapter 7, here in verse number 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I understand the Pharisees were lost, but could we be Pharisees? Could we be Pharisees? We see people involved in this wickedness and such, and to condemn and. What would be worse? The Bible says if you judge others, you don't have a need of a judge, do you? There's one judge, and that's God. And there's coming a day He's going to condemn people to an eternity in hell because of their sin. Because He's a just God. But He's also a God of love, and He sent His Son to come into this world to reach people. And Jesus left saying, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And it's amazing we can condemn others for their wickedness, and at the very act of condemning them, we're in sin. To condemn them, no, we may not do the exact things that they've done, the tendencies in us, but Here the Bible says of this Pharisee, boy, this woman, she's a sinner. You know, this Pharisee, if he didn't get saved, I don't know whether he did or not, if he didn't ever come to a point of acknowledging his sin and getting right with and accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's in hell today. And this sinner is in heaven. And to look at that, again, to get that beam out of your eye before you can get the mote, consider thyself. Another one is in John chapter 8, and we won't turn there, but John chapter 8, of course, the woman taken in adultery. The Bible says we took her in the very act. And the law says she should be stoned. And what do you say? And there is Jesus, he... many have speculated about what he wrote. I'm not sure what he wrote. I do believe that the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sins. You don't even need to see him in print. But again, as they were there, he without sin cast the first stone, and they just got convicted about their sins, and they started leaving and walking away. And there with the woman, he says, where are thine accusers? And if they don't condemn you, neither do I. And he says, go and sin no more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Christ met with the apostles in the upper room, the day before he was crucified, he taught them there as they were observing the Passover that as Christians we now have the Lord's Supper. This time as a local church that you come together and remember the cross, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're supposed to continue to do until he returns. And then we're going to get to partake of it with him in his Father's house in heaven. And under the instruction of the Lord's Supper, it is a time as you as a church come to partake of the Lord's Supper together. It's a time that we're to recommit ourselves to the Lord. It's a time of recommitment. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, through this instruction, the Bible says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I've tried to teach and instruct in our church unworthily. It doesn't mean any of us are ever worthy. It's not saying unworthy. It says unworthily. It has to do with your heart and your relationship with him as you come and partake of the Lord's Supper. And but the Bible says here in verse number 28, it says, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I believe God wants us to be sincere. We can talk a talk, and we can walk a walk, and we can put on a pretense before other people. Have you ever had a miserable day, and somebody come up to you, and, hey, how you doing today? Oh, great. Great. You can put a smile on your face and you can fool people. You can't fool God though, can you? Amen. And to be able to go and you wonder why, so many Christians don't want to go to church and don't enjoy going to church. Because when you go to church, God examines you, doesn't he? The Word of God does a work on you, and just to do a work within us. I mean, Christians, kind of an odd people that go to church so regularly to hear the preaching of God's Word, and ignorance is bliss. Has anybody ever told you that? And you go, and the preacher opens up the Word of God, and as he does, it's as with Ezekiel, as honey to his mouth, that it can get kind of bitter in the stomach, can it? As you begin to digest it and think about it, because God begins to point some fingers, and as with the Apostle Paul, why kick you against the pricks? You know those sharp pointed stakes can hurt when they get jabbed with them. But as we go, and just the Bible says here, let a man examine himself. In verse 30, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." I always look at that. You know, it's a lot better to go to God and ask for forgiveness and get right than to have God come to you. I've tried to teach my kids that, you know, it's a lot better if you acknowledge you're wrong and come to Dad and say, "Dad, I killed the goose with my slingshot." It's a lot better to do that than to wait until Dad has to find out about it. And be able to go to God and acknowledge your sin and ask God to forgive you before Nathan the prophet shows up. It's a lot easier on you. And I praise the Lord. The Bible says, "Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." If we would go to Him and seek forgiveness before He ever has to come to us and crack the whip or the chastening. And the Bible says here in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Praise the Lord, we're not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. When the books are opened, when those books are opened, every man's judged there, we're not going to be judged at that judgment. That'd be a horrible day to stand before. But a judgment does begin at the house of God. And so consider the end of those. But as we think of, God has a way of taking care of His kids, doesn't He? And yet it's much better if we would examine ourselves. Consider thyself. God's trying to do a work in us. And look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I was saved but not walking with the Lord for many years. And when I was in Yokosuka, Japan in the Navy, Holy Spirit of God just doing a work on me. I thought, being in Japan, boy, I'm safe here. Lord, if there was a church to go to, I would go. About a month before I got there, God sent a man and his wife there to start a church to the military. And I didn't know that. I thought, boy, I'm safe here. Walking there down the passageway of the ship and whatever, and this man, Doug Mann, he was a few ranks ahead of me. He just mentioned, "You know, there's a new church starting up, and we've started going, my wife and I, would you like to go?" Isn't it amazing how God does that? Say, I thought I was safe saying, "God, I would go." And another man named Perry and his wife, they were Marines, and they stopped by the ship to pick me up, to take me to church. And I went to church that first time after many years. And I would sit under the preaching of God's Word in that church, and I'd leave upset. Why? Because that preacher's just preaching at me. And I'd leave upset because of the things that he shared. And it just seemed like that my life was pretty good. I was a good person. And what right does he have to tell me that, I'd leave, and that week God would just work on me, and I praise the Lord that He did. And He'd say, that's not the preacher. That's me, and that's the Word of God. That's what it says. And so I would get that straightened out, and I'd go to church the next week excited. Boy, He can't get on me now. I'm going to get and sit and amen and look around and see who else is squirming. And he'd hit on something else. And he'd hit on something. And you know, I found it's like that still. In fact, I've came to the point where if I go sit through a message and I don't squirm somewhere, then I wonder, wasn't I paying attention? Didn't I listen? What am I missing? Why? Because I'm a sinner. I think often of that song, and we sing in our church sometimes, but pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others you're calling, don't forget about me. I don't want you to hit everybody else and not me. I want you to continue to do a work in my life. Philippians chapter 2, and here in verse number 12. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've had those that tell me, oh, that means you work for your salvation. You work for your salvation. See, it's a salvation of works, and you got to do something. No, it says work out your own salvation. You got to read a little bit further. The Bible says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you when you get saved, and he's doing a work in you. And we need to work it out. I always, perfect illustration, I was raised on the farm, and we would have cream on top of the milk. You get about that much cream on top of a gallon of milk. And my parents raising seven kids. My dad was a long-haul truck driver. It was really tough at that time to make a living. And so we'd use everything we could. My mom would take that, and she'd have us, you know, with that old churn, not the electric one, hand, you know, churn, churn that cream until it turned into butter, and you get all that butter. And then she'd take and she'd put, I can still picture a big green bowl that she had. She'd put that in the sink, and she'd put that big clump of stuff that, hardened from the cream into that bowl, and she just began to punch it and knead it with her hands and work it. What are you doing? Well, I'm working out all that whey, all that, the cream and stuff out of it, and working out. And so she would work that butter to get more solid, and she'd keep dumping off the whey to come out, but she was working that out of it. And the Holy Spirit works in us, and God wants us to be obedient as God works in us to then begin to apply those things in our life and to change and be what he wants us to be. Philippians 1:6 says, being fully persuaded, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's doing a work on us. And we need to work out those things that he's working in us. Romans 12:1-2. Beseech therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformation, that's an inward to outward change. Be ye transformed. What? By the renewing of your mind. We need to ask God to examine us. We need to ask him to search us and to try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Before we can ever be used to restore such a one, we have to first consider ourselves. Do you want God to use you? No. The desire is that God would want to change you first so he can use you in the life of others. Found this particular account of kind of comical when you think about it. If I could tell a joke, it'd be funny. But these two taxidermists, you know what a taxidermist is? In our area, lots of hunters, lots of fishermen. You go in their houses, and you know they got the head sticking out of the wall, or the big fish, on the wall, it's amazing how much people will pay to have that trophy mounted. But it's sometimes a once in a lifetime experience, and so they do, and want it to be exactly like the animal, and yet it would stink after a while if you just hung that old head up on the wall, so a taxidermist, they have the job of restoring that and replacing the flesh. So that you can have that preserved and be just like the original. And so as they do, so these two taxidermists, they were stopped by this window, and they were just both looking at this owl that was on display. And examining this owl there in the window, and they began to criticize, his eyes really weren't lifelike, and his feathers, they weren't in place like they should be, anyways, looking at how they could do a better job. About that time, the owl turned his head. That's kind of the way the world is. Think, well, we can improve on what God has given. And we just need what God's given. God's trying to do a work in us. We need to be submitted to that work. As a young boy, I remember my mom and dad, they one day, I don't know how long they talked about it, but one day they got up and they said, "We're going to church today." Seven kids, never been to church. That church was in for it. So my mom and dad, my mom in her youth had gone to church, and my dad hadn't, but they decided they're going to take their family to church, and they took us seven kids to church, and we got us all dressed up, torture. And you go into church, and we started going to Sunday school in church Sunday morning. My dad got really radical. He started going Sunday night. My mom, she didn't want to get quite that radical, so some of the kids could stay home, some could go, that just doesn't work so good sometimes, but anyway, going through church and sitting through Sunday school and learning about Jesus. And learning about God and about the Bible, and then going into the church service, and getting my hair pulled and whopped on the back of the head and pinched and all those kinds of things that moms do to seven kids that have been in church before in line and not embarrass her too much and through that, and then the pastor would preach, and at the end of the service he'd have that invitation and ask anybody who wants to be saved, come forward. As a seven-year-old, I'd learned in Sunday school, I knew Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I knew that he died on the cross, and I knew what those people were going forward for. The question was just in a boy's mind, but it was just, I wonder, was it, are they serial killers? Are they, maybe they're, you know, I mean, what, you know, what have they done that they need to be saved? That was just, an idea of a seven-year-old. I knew Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I just wasn't one of them. I can still today remember when that conviction came. And all of a sudden, finger was pointed at me, and I realized I'm the sinner. And if I don't get saved, I'm going to hell. And I'm the one that needs Jesus. That's what all these messages have been about. And it was during the week that I realized that. And that Sunday, I only went for one reason, and that was that invitation. That's just the testimony I had seen, that in order to get saved, you go forward in that invitation and get saved. And so I waited till that Sunday, and that day I couldn't tell you the Sunday school lesson. I couldn't tell you the message in church. All I knew is that invitation's coming. When that pastor started the invitation, there wasn't any problem with me getting out of my seat and going up to that altar. And a man named Wes, faithful deacon in that church. He took that seven-year-old boy and he shared with him John 3:16. That's why it's the first verse I memorized. And he shared with me how to trust Christ as my Savior. And why so many lessons, why so many messages before I finally got saved? I knew Jesus saved sinners. I just wasn't one of them. Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Don't be a hypocrite. You can look around and you can find fault in probably every single person here today because you know them. I can't find fault in any of you. You know, I don't, except for Pastor Beatty. Lots of fault there, but that's a joke, by the way. So, but anyway, consider thyself. The inward look. Let God. We should be concerned about where we stand with Him first. Before we ever get so concerned about where everybody else stands. And I believe if we're that concerned about where we stand with God, we'd be more concerned about where everybody else stands. But with a right heart attitude, not condemning, but weeping and burden for their souls. Heartbreaking because of the things that are taking place in their life. Because we know how much better things could be if God had them as God had us. But God's got to have us first.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.